Let's pray, please. Father, as we come to you this morning and open up your word, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would reveal to us your truth. I pray that we would stand on it, rest on it, trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we continued our study in Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul first lays out the fact that Gentiles stand guilty before the Lord, whether they are pagan immoralists or they are the morals of the day. They're guilty before God. He then goes and lays out his case that the Jews of his day are guilty before God. And last week, I brought up two of Paul's points where he told the Jews that they are resting on a couple of things that would not provide them justification. They were resting on their ethnicity. We are Jews. We are of Abraham. And so they felt like that they were okay standing before a holy and righteous God because, after all, they're Jews. He also brought up the fact that they were resting on their history, that they were the people that God chose to give the Mosaic covenant, the law, and so because their history was that of the Mosaic covenant and the law, that they would be able to stand before a holy, righteous God and be justified. However, they were not living a godly life. And Paul basically tells them that they're hypocrites. There's no sign of godliness in them. In my sermon last week, I pointed out that there is a lot of similarities, that there are a lot of similarities between some in Christianity today and the Jews of old. There are a lot of people that are resting on their ethnicity, if you will, that Christianity is somehow tied to their Americanism, that they had a godly mother or grandmother or grandfather, and that they are going to be okay because of what grandma and grandpa did in their past. That it's tied up in our culture, that we were once predominantly a Christian nation, and because we were a Christian nation in our past, that we would be able to stand before a holy, righteous God and say, I'm justified because of what my forefathers did in their life. This leads us to Paul's third charge against the Jews. And if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 2 as we start in verse 25, our focal passage this morning. Paul wrote, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." The Jews were resting on their ethnicity. They were resting on their history, and the third charge is as they were resting on their circumcision as part of their self-justification. This is what would give them acceptance in front of a holy and righteous God. Before I continue, let me make this point. Circumcision was God ordained. It was ordained as God dealt with Abraham. But circumcision was an act of obedience and was to be a reminder of the covenant relationship that God established through Abraham. It was a symbol, an act of obedience. It was supposed to remind that person of the relationship that they had with God. It was a reminder of the relationship. It was an outward symbol that was to remind the Jews of a relationship. However, the Jews started using it almost like a physical talisman, if you will. It was what provided them righteousness. In fact, John Stott in his commentary quoted a number of rabbinical epigrams. One of them said, "Circumcised men do not descend into hell." It wasn't about your relationship with God. It was, I've got this physical outward symbol, so therefore I'm okay. And so they were resting on an outward symbol. And this is what Paul is attacking. Because if you look at verse 25, it says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." In other words, the symbol is not enough. So what Paul is saying is the symbol is not enough. If you break the law, if you're circumcised and you break the law, you are uncircumcised. Now, to us as Gentiles, sometimes we read these verses and we kind of gloss over what it's saying. He's saying, if you break the law and you're circumcised, you're pagan. If you're resting on this outward symbol, you're just a pagan if you break the law. And in fact, it gets worse if you're a Jewish reader of this particular letter to the Romans, because he said in verse 26, he says, "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man," in other words, if a Gentile, "keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Now, you got to remember that the Jewish people, this was extremely important to them. This is what they were saying, is this is what sets us apart as part of our righteousness. We're different than the rest of the world. And what Paul is saying is the outward symbol isn't going to save you. And in fact, if a pagan is living a life, if a Gentile is living a righteous life, then even though he's not physically circumcised, he is circumcised. Because he goes on in verse 27 and says, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you?" Now, that's really stirring the pot. He said, not only are you uncircumcised in spirit, but the Gentile is circumcised, and he will stand in judgment against you. That is completely against Jewish thought. The Jews thought that they would stand in judgment against the whole world. And part of the reason why is they had this outward symbol that they were resting on. It says, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" The Gentiles will be part of God's family, and they will stand in judgment. See, the Jews were not circumcised in their heart. They weren't circumcised in their heart. And we've seen this before. We saw it in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, where we're picking up this particular account is that God has just created the second set of tablets. And in Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens will belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." See, the Jews were uncircumcised in their heart. They didn't have a relationship. And in the Old Testament, God's telling them that it's about a relationship. It's about obedience. I think that's interesting that he tells them that right after he's giving them the law. Well, what were the Jews of the New Testament doing? They were saying, we stand on the history of the law, and our circumcision is the reason why we're going to be okay in front of a holy and righteous God. And here in the Old Testament, after God delivers the second set of tablets, he said, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. Because see, in Romans 2, verse 29, it reads, "He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You can have whatever outward symbol that you want, but it's what's in our heart. John Stott, in his commentary, brings up a comparison to baptism. I would expand that in comparing the modern church to the Hebrews of Paul's day. When I was a kid, we picked on liturgical churches for this, growing up in the Baptist church. But we're just as guilty in evangelical churches as well. And what I mean by that is that you will have people that point to an outward symbol, not their relationship. When you think about circumcision was ordained by God, baptism is ordained by God. We're supposed to be baptized. But the baptism is an outward reflection of an inner spiritual reality. Let me say that again. Baptism is an outward reflection of an inner spiritual reality. Just as circumcision was supposed to be an outward symbol of an inner spiritual reality. And I'm going to expand the list. And if you grew up in the Baptist church, you'll know what I'm talking about. And then we'll pick on the liturgical churches. Let's do us first. I walk the aisle at such and such date. I walk the aisle. And I remember door-to-door witnessing as a kid. And you would enter into conversation and somebody said, "I walk the aisle." Where do you go to church? "Oh, I haven't been to church in 20 years. I walk the aisle. Baptists and evangelicals can pick on liturgical, but we're just as bad as we sit there and people will hang their hope on, I walked the aisle. I was baptized. Now, we believe in believer's baptism here. But as you encounter people who are hanging on to a act of baptism and they've lived decades and nothing in their life is reflective of the power of Jesus Christ residing in them, it is an outward symbol that they're clinging on. Just as our liturgical friends have the same thing in their congregations of people who may have not darkened the door in forever, but they'll say, it is okay because I was baptized as a child. I'm going to be okay in front of a holy and righteous God because I was baptized as a child. I'm going to be okay standing before a holy and righteous God because I was confirmed. They were confirmed as a teenager, but they've spent decades apart from God in a Christian walk. Outward symbols, if they do not reflect an inward spiritual reality, are dangerous. And what Paul is telling the Jews of his day here is that an outward symbol is not enough. External symbols do not save because all they're supposed to do is reflect an inner spiritual reality. We need to be circumcised in our heart. You can see this in a New Testament sense in a very familiar story of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. And if you remember the story, which is familiar to most of us, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night. Because if you remember, he's a Pharisee. He's somebody who believes all of this. He believes in the circumcision. He believes in the keeping of the law. He believes that this is his system. But he knows deep down in his heart that something's not right. That the outward symbols aren't enough. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is of old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one who believes in the outward symbols, is meeting Jesus at night, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. We know that story very well, but there's this verse that I read that we don't spend a lot of time on, but I think it's important. In verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. As I look back of ministering now for 22 years, and as I look at people that have made professions of faith, in the 22 years. If everyone that made a profession of faith stuck, in other words, if they stayed, we wouldn't have room to seat everyone this morning. And that concerns me. I think pastors should be concerned when we see people fall away. But as we think about the parable of the seed and sower, it is spiritual reality. That there are some people who make a profession and they don't stay. And I'm not talking about going to another church. I'm talking about they're not following the Lord. And so as we see this idea of spirit, the spirit moves where it will. In other words, we cannot explain the power of the spirit, but we see it evident in our lives. And here's something else. As I look back at 22 years of ministry, and as I think about the parable of the seed and sower, you know, Vernon McGee divides these up in a pro rata portion and says that only 25% of people that make professions stick, because he divides each group in the parable. And I don't think you can do that. But I will tell you, in my observance over 22 years, as I see people that make profession of faith, and some people stay and are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, some people fall away, it's impossible, absolutely impossible, for me to tell you who's going to stick and who's not. Because it's the power of the Spirit. But the one thing I do know is that for those people that stay, they exhibit the Spirit of God working in their life. Last week I read in James, "Show me your faith, I'll show you my works." It's because the Spirit moves. See, it's not an outward symbol. That's my point. It's not an outward symbol. The outward symbol reflects an inner reality. And that reality is that the Spirit changes us to where we do the things that God would have us do. And you see that later on in John 3, in the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. When you look at verse 18, Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And that's the important phrase. That they have been done in God. See, when the Spirit dwells inside of us, the Spirit flows out of us as we live a life dedicated to the Lord. It's not an outward symbol. The symbol reflects the inner reality. Just as when we baptize people, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to what? Walk in newness of life. Not acknowledge newness of life, walk in newness of life. And when we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the light, because that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There is a change. And I know that you and I know people that show no reflection of Christianity in their life. But if you talk to them, they'll say, "I'm okay in that because I was baptized as a child. I walked the aisle. I was confirmed. I did these outward things." You see the similarity there between us and the Hebrews of Paul's day? There's lots of people that say, "Because I did this particular act, I am all right." But God says, "Circumcise your heart." Now, the hard part for us, well, one, all of us should examine ourselves There's a clear biblical mandate that we do that, that we examine our life, that we look at our life in light of Scripture, and that we live our life, we surrender our life, just as Paul says, I die daily. It's a daily occurrence, isn't it? As we walk with the Lord, that just as Paul said, I die daily, that we say that same prayer, that we live for Christ every single day, not just Sunday, not for the hour on Sunday, but we live for Christ every single day, that we face the challenges every single day of living the Christian life, and we forsake our will and we live for the Lord. Not an outward symbol, it's an inner reality. Now, what do we do for those people that we know that are clinging on to something that they did decades ago, but they do not know the Lord? And I'll tell you, that's tough ground to plow. But wouldn't it be better to have that difficult conversation with someone that you know and love than to see them pass one day and you wonder? You wonder. It's better to have the conversation. It's better to proclaim the truth. But it's difficult to look at somebody and say, I'm concerned. Because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that the outward is reflective of the inner. But unfortunately, we have a lot of people that are clinging on to that outward symbol. And just as the Jews faced rejection of that outward symbol of the day, people will face that same rejection standing before a holy and righteous God unless they have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we just thank You for Your truth, and I pray, Lord, that we as believers might always examine our life, that we might rest in Your work and Your power. And we praise You that through accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, that You give us the Spirit and the Spirit changes us. I pray, Lord, that we might rest in that, that we might yearn and long to continue to be sanctified by You. I pray, Lord, that if we know of someone who is resting in an outward symbol, some act that they are resting in, that we might have that conversation about what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.